the kingdom a summary. There are a number of things that I didn't use as a basis for an entire message, and I simply want to try to pick up these scriptures that I have read and others and use them to hopefully round out and complete all the things that we have said about the kingdom of God. Let me state again, there was a kingdom, and it had to do with the nation of Israel. There is now a kingdom, and it has to do with you and me. And there will be a kingdom. It is the kingdom we pray for when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, that is called the millennial kingdom, or the 1,000 years when Christ will reign upon this earth as king. Now, after that millennial kingdom, this earth will be destroyed. It'll melt with fervent heat, as it is described in the writing of Peter. And then there will be the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. And as far as I'm concerned, and I believe that we have every right to believe this, that too will be the ultimate kingdom of God. That's when all things become under the direct influence of God, and everything that will or would create any degree of unhappiness. In fact, Satan is not bound as he is in the, during the millennial reign, but he's cast into the lake of fire. So we have the millennial kingdom to look forward to, and then the ultimate kingdom of God, which will exist upon this earth when it is not simply recreated, but when through the power of God, the earth and the heavens are dissolved. That's the word that's used by people. When they're dissolved, and I think God will speak, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where all of the redeemed people will live then with God in eternity. And as we think about these different kingdoms, or different aspects probably of the same kingdom, as I said, there was a kingdom, and it was the kingdom that existed particularly with the nation of Israel. And Jesus came, and Jesus came as a fulfillment of prophecy. And many people believe that Jesus came and started a new kingdom on the old kingdom, and that's really not what happened. Jesus did not build a new work on something that was old. He fulfilled the jot and tittle of the law. That is, as far as Christ is concerned, the Old Testament prophecies of his coming as a man, as prophesied in the book of Isaiah, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive," and these prophecies, they were totally and completely fulfilled. What I hope we can understand is this, that Jesus Christ was not and is not an Old Testament priest. He fulfilled the need of an earthly priesthood. And Jesus is not simply a good Old Testament or a better Old Testament priest. He fulfilled the law. Now he is a priest forever, not just a better or an extension of the Old Testament priesthood. Let's look at this truth that I've been talking about as it's revealed in the book of Mark, chapter 2. Now the disciples of John and of the Pharisees, the Bible tells us, used to fast. That simply means it was the habit of the disciples of John and of the Pharisees to fast. And they come and say unto him, that is to Jesus, "Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not?" Now this is the habit of the Old Testament. For the disciples of the Pharisees, the disciples of John, who was an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet. But why do they fast and thy disciples fast not? Jesus explained in verse 19. Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Here's what Jesus taught. That while he was in body presence with his disciples, they would not fast. Because it would be a time of his presence in their midst. And it would not have been fitting if the disciples of Jesus fasted. But Jesus did say, when I am gone, when I am no longer present, then the disciples, my disciples, will fast. And he spoke an illustration. And that has to do with the garment, the new cloth on an old garment. And Jesus said, you don't take new cloth and put it on an old garment, lest after having washed it, or when you laundered it, then it would shrink. And its shrinking would tear or rend or cause the old garment to be misshapen. You see, that such things as sanforized, very late date, really, even 1900, we're talking about the idea of pre-shrinking. And most of the garments were woolen. And if you've ever had anything to do with washing wool, you know that it shrinks a great deal. And these garments that were made from wool had been washed, and therefore they were already shrunken. But if you had a hole torn in this old garment and you patched it with new wool, when it was washed, then the new wool would shrink and it would cause the garment to tear, or it would cause it to be misshapen. And Jesus used that to explain that it was not proper for his disciples to fast while he was on earth. He said, while I'm here, the disciples will not fast. But when I am gone, then the disciples will fast. And what he's saying is that new things belong to new things, and old things belong to old things. He used the illustration of the wine bottles, which evidently were leather made from goat skins. And if you put new wine in old wine and old skins, they usually would not stretch. They just simply tear open because they had already been dried or used. And Jesus is saying that his disciples weren't going to fast. It was not a matter of an extension of the old. It was the beginning of something new. It was a new order. Things were not the same anymore. And to try to fit his work into the work of John or to the work of the disciples, the Pharisees, was not the proper thing to do. I really think that sometimes we might learn a modern day lesson from that. And when we take the law of Moses and make a plan of salvation out of it, we're putting old things and new things together and they won't work. It never was a plan of salvation. And when we take the Old Testament dietary laws, when we take the Old Testament rituals and the Old Testament laws and try to fit them into our age of grace and dispensation of the church, then we're mixing things and they do not mix. Spiritual things are like everything else. New things go with new things, and old things go with old things. So fasting in the absence of the Lord is still a proper activity, since Jesus is now absent from us. Jesus said, when I'm gone, then the disciples will fast. So we can, according to the Word of God, legitimately fast today. But we can't let anyone know about it, and I guess that's why we don't fast, isn't it? Because the Pharisees, you know, when they fasted, they looked so glum, and they wore such long faces, and they let everyone know about it. And it's really no fun to go on a diet if you can't tell people. And it's no fun to suffer if no one knows it. And Jesus said, but you're different. When you fast, then put on a happy face, smile, and don't tell anyone about it, because you'll be doing it for God's glory and not for yours when you do that. And I suppose that's why fasting went out quite a long time ago. Let's look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is probably one of the best statements about the way things are going to occur as far as the kingdom of God is concerned, and the things that you and I have something to do with in this life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. Now, this is a parenthetical statement. If there were marks in the Greek language that had to do with parentheses or parenthesis, then they would be inserted here. This is a parenthetical statement. All these scriptures that I'm going to read, and they should be read and understood in connection with the statement of the resurrection of Christ. Now notice. Verse 21, this sort of off to the side now, parenthetically. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is manifest, or quite plain, that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. That is, when it states that God, or that Christ has to put all things under his feet, we all understand that he is not going to put God under his feet, because this God who gives him the power to do all the things that must be done. Now, for as in Adam all die, that simply means we have a sin and death nature given to us by our first parent, Adam. And then the Bible tells us, just as everyone dies in Christ, so in another man, Jesus, so everyone shall be made alive. Just as everyone dies in Adam, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that doesn't mean that in Christ every man will be saved. That's not so. But it does mean that the resurrection of Christ guarantees a resurrection for every human. If you're saved, you'll be resurrected, and if you're not saved, you'll be resurrected. You know, sometimes we get the idea that the resurrection is for the saved only. That's not true. The resurrection, Christ's resurrection, guarantees the resurrection of every human that's ever lived. The idea that when you die, if you're not saved, you'll just go out of existence is a false idea. It's not true. Just as in Adam every man dies, so in Christ every human will be resurrected from the grave. But notice, but every man in his own order. In other words, there is an order to this resurrection. I think when Christ comes with a shout, with the trump of God, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's the order. Christ is the first fruit. Then they that are Christ at his coming, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then the living saints are resurrected after 1,000 years. Then the other people, those who didn't believe in Jesus, the rest of the dead are resurrected. But every man is resurrected. But there's an order to it. There is no such thing as a general resurrection where everybody's resurrected and then the sheep and the goats are parted. That is, we're all judged, and then if we're good enough, we go to heaven. If we're not good enough, we'd go to hell. That's not the way it is. Every man in his own order. Now notice. Every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now notice. Then cometh the end. Now when is this the end that's spoken of here. When is that? You say, well, that's when Christ comes. No, it's at the end of the millennial reign. Then cometh the end. And you say, well, Brother Penn, where do you read that? Well, you read with me in the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. You know, somebody says, well, I'll tell you what, you can't find anything in the Bible about this 1,000 years you keep talking about, Brother Penn. I think the book of Revelation is a part of the Bible. And verse 4, the very last part of verse 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Somebody says, in verse 6, the very same Satan. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So here in these verses of Scripture, there are mentioned three times a time period of 1,000 years. There is such a thing as the millennial reign of Christ. Well, it doesn't say millennial, it says 1,000. Well, the word millennial means 1,000. But it says, well, that's the book of Revelation, and no one can understand the book of Revelation. It's what some have called a sealed book. But you know, when John was writing the book of Revelation, he says that there is a blessing in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth. Now, you think we ought to read the book of Revelation? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I believe John meant that we were supposed to read the book of Revelation. We were supposed to understand the book of Revelation. So we're talking about a period of time when Christ rules. Now, at the end of the millennium, what's going to happen? At the end of 1,000 years, then I believe that Jesus Christ will come before God the Father, according to this scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. You know, at the end of the millennial reign, Satan will be loosed a little season. He'll go out to make war against the saints of God. That's the last rebellion. But this is the power and the authority that Christ must put down. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Christ must reign. That is, he must rule until he puts all enemies under his foot. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Revelation 21 and 4. Let's look at that. Very unique. Now, this is the last chapter. Or next to the last chapter. Chapter 21. The very last writing that have ever been given to us. Just a few more verses of Scripture. But now notice, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, when is the final enemy destroyed? It's at the end of the millennial reign. That's when death is ultimately destroyed. There will be death during the millennial reign. Not of God's people. You won't die, and I won't die. We're born again Christians. We'll not die, but there'll be people in the millennial reign who'll suffer death. And the last enemy, just before Christ delivers up the kingdom that he has ruled over and reigned over and subjected every power, and every person in authority, King of kings, Lord of lords, everything will be subjected to him. And he'll finally conquer death. And the last enemy of man and of God will be death. And it'll be conquered. And the Bible tells us, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And it's this last state, this ultimate final kingdom, free from everything that causes sorrow and everything that causes crying and everything that creates pain, for the former things are passed away. That's the ultimate kingdom to which all of us are directed this evening. You know, we talk a lot about our duty and our responsibilities, and the Lord certainly spoke about these things in His ministry, and it's important for us to read them and to study them. They create in us a desire. They create in us many times a guilt, because all of us realize our shortcomings and our failures. But our faces are set toward the kingdom of God right now, because we have been born into His kingdom. We are now in the kingdom of God, and it's just a matter of transition. You know what's going to happen? If you die, you're a child of God, and you die, you're just going in the grave for a while, and when Christ comes back, you're going to be resurrected. That's just a transition. We're not going out of existence. Well, what happens to a Christian now when he dies? He goes to paradise, and he awaits the resurrection of his body and the unification of his spirit with his body. That's resurrected. And then there's the transition, or the period during the millennial reign. And then after the millennial reign, the destruction of the heavenly earth. Then the transition onto the new heaven, onto the new earth. And that's the ultimate. That's what our faces are set toward. And that's already settled. You're already in the kingdom. And we may be disobedient sometimes, and we may be sorry, and we may fail. But you know, we're not saved by our successes. We're saved by the success of God. We're saved by His grace. We're kept by His power. And that's all going to be revealed. That is, the King be revealed at a later time. God's time clock is running. Things are on schedule. He's not early and He's not late. We're all a part of it. We're all caught up in it. We're all wrapped up in it. Our faces are set toward it. And this is the great comfort of humanity. That this life is not the end. That things here are just transitory. While we look not at things which are seen, but things which are unseen. Because things which are unseen, rather, they are the things that are permanent. The seen things are temporary. There's a song that was sung several years ago, "I'm Bound for the Kingdom." I think I know what the songwriter was trying to say. But you know, we're really not just outside of the kingdom and strangers. We're in the kingdom right now. We're God's people. And that whole process is a transitory process toward this ultimate kingdom where God's people will live. And the idea, and I've said this so much, the idea of this flossy, fluffy heaven, you know, without any substance to it, where people are half angelic and half human, and they float around, and they no one knows anyone else, and things are so ethereal that you really can't, you know, get any idea of what's going on. I'll tell you what, man is of the earth, earthy. We're created for something. We're created to live on this earth, and we can't live on this one because it's sinful. God will make another one. And that's where we're headed, a new earth. A new earth.